Oddly enough, today we're talking about the tongue. Appreciate Joe reading all of James chapter 3. I know that whenever I end up having a scripture reading, the guys ask, how many chapters or how many verses are we reading today? I just like to kind of get a picture together. Nothing absolutely wrong at all with reading one or two verses, but I think that as we go and we think about the tongue, James chapter 3 pops up first in our minds, at least in mine. And so I like to read the whole thing, even though we'll cover just a portion. The passage that we read talks about the unbridled or untamable tongue. I've been thinking about this the last few days a little bit more than I have, I guess, in the last couple months. And so when it came time to think about the lesson, I thought I'd like to go over this one. I prefer the term unbridled over untamable, because to me, when I think untamable, it sounds like it's impossible, like it just can't be done, it's going to be wild. So I think of more of an unbridled instead. Verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue, but that simply means that no man can do it alone. The word unbridled, according to Webster's dictionary, means unrestrained or to free from restraint. Right, unrestrained, unbridled. Now, to me, again, it makes more sense when it comes to understanding the passage. If we don't restrain our tongues, then we can be in serious trouble. In this passage, it speaks of the trouble that is a small member of our body and how much trouble it can cause. It gives examples of putting bits in horses' mouths to turn their whole body. And if you've ever been... I won't even say ridden, but been and seen a horse, you see that these are huge, muscle-bound animals. And we have somehow, in time, created these bits that you put in their mouths and kind of goes over their head a bit, and we can turn their whole bodies by teaching them to adjust as we turn it and guide them in the right direction. And these are animals that can be, their backs can be as tall as a person, 6 foot tall. So it's amazing to think that someone can train an animal that large with something so small. Also, when we think about the small rudder that controls a whole ship, whether it's a 10-foot aluminum boat, the rudder in comparison is small compared to these huge ships, I'll just leave it at that, that we see, in comparison to the size of the object and what can help to guide it. They're so small, but yet in the wrong hands, uncontrolled, can create lots of problems. And that's kind of what I want to think about today. And you imagine the troubles that are possible if an untrained person tries to ride a wild horse without a bit. What kind of problems you can get into there. Or that ship just going on without a rudder, without a means to control it, just going at whatever direction it is. That could be quite troubling as well. Or trying to control a car without a steering wheel, just to make it something that we might do every day as compared to riding a horse or steering a ship. Driving down the street, just following wherever your car, wherever the paved roads guide you. And even with a steering wheel in our hand, you know that depending on how they pave the roads, your car can go all over. So we have that in order to help guide, by our training, that vehicle that can be 2,000, 4,000 or even more pounds, right? Think about the danger that could happen if it's not controlled. Just the same, an unbridled tongue for ourselves can be just as dangerous, even though we might not see it that way. Let's take a look at some of those dangers here today. The first one would be in James chapter 1, verse 26. And I apologize, I don't have a PowerPoint today. There's actually quite a lot of verses, so I'll try to repeat them 2 or 3 times so you can jot them down. James 1, verse 26 says that an unbridled tongue can make one's religion vain or useless. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It says that if someone thinks he's religious, King James Version says seems to be religious, but doesn't bridle the tongue. He deceives his own heart and makes his religion useless. In other words, the other evidences that may be there that would show that this person is religious are pretty much useless once you see that they cannot control or bridle their own tongue or speech. That person is deceiving themselves, and they're deceiving others. What kind of example can we be if others can't tell that we are different, if they can't tell that we are Christians at all in the manner that we use our mouths and we use our tongues? What does it mean to be a Christian again? It means to be Christ-like. Christians are supposed to be saints. They're supposed to be set apart. If we blend in with the non-believers, then how can we be set apart? How can we be different? And again, we're not only deceiving others, but we're even deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving our own hearts. If we think that we're still pleasing the Lord, if we can, for lack of a better term, do everything else right, but not work on this and not be able to bridle our speech. It means everything else that we do can pretty much be useless. It can be a source of much trouble when we have an unbridled tongue. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." So if you guard your mouth and tongue, you keep your soul from troubles. We can understand this, right? If we watch what we say, we have a better chance that we can stay out of trouble. Sometimes our mouths are the things that get us into trouble, right? Not necessarily other things. But the other side would be what? If we don't guard our mouths, if we don't watch what we say and how we say it, we cannot stay out of trouble. It will lead us right down the path of getting into trouble. In fact, it will be the very source of our troubles, of our issues, of our problems. It can be an instrument of sin, an unbridled tongue. Psalm 39:1 says, "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." David says here that he will guard his ways and restrain his mouth. He says, "lest I sin with my tongue." In other words, he'd rather be silent. He'd rather be silent than to open his mouth and give his enemies any reason to speak evil of him or to offend God. He'd rather be silent. He'd rather put a muzzle on, it says. I realize that's a way of speech, but think about that for a moment. You ever heard that term when mom says, "You don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all." And you're like, "Okay, well, I'll just make it not as mean as I was thinking in my head." Well, no, that's not the point. We need to hold back. We need to make sure that we are being that example to those around us, right? Think before we speak. We've all heard those kinds of different things. So continuing on with that idea, we're going to talk about a few different kinds of unbridled tongues, because we know what they can do. We've seen that. Let's talk about a couple different kinds. First one is the hasty tongue. The hasty tongue. James 1:19-20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, James just finished about talking about trials. So these are things needed when going through trials. So why would this be important? Well, these verses are primarily talking about hearing. They're talking about understanding God's word. So why should we be swift to hear and slow to speak? Well, if we would do the opposite, we wouldn't be trying to understand all that God's word has to say on a subject, on a matter. We might get upset, we might jump to an angry conclusion about something when we find out that it doesn't just quite fit into our way of thinking. And we're gonna be upset about that. We need to learn to take in more than we put out. We need to learn to remember, be slow to speak and quick to understand. By doing that, we're trying to fit God into our mold instead of Him molding us. So if we just see something and say that we have a different idea and we're just not going to listen to that, we could take this, brethren, as far as having someone coming to our door with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or what have you, and just seeing them say, "You know what, I'm not even going to talk to you. I know what you're here for." And that's not the right way of addressing that discussion. Go into it with an open heart. Go into it with God's word in front of us and see what He has to say, and try to win over a soul instead of just win a conversation or just completely ignore someone. We need not be hasty and know, I'll use air quotes, and know that our view is correct and their view is wrong and we're not going to listen at all. That is not how we need to address that. Do you ever wonder why we have two ears and two eyes and two nostrils and two hands and two feet, but we got one mouth? Just one. I'm sure you've all heard this before. The idea is we're supposed to be taking in more than we put out. It's as simple as that. And why? Because God knows that we can get ourselves in trouble. We can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. Verse 19, as we just read, again, says that we are to be slow to wrath. Verse 20 says, why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What does Matthew 5:16 say? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How can we show the righteousness of God and shine His examples in front of others if we are hasty in our actions, if we are hasty in our speech when people are around us at any time? We need to be in control of our tongue. We need to think about that thing. We need to think before we speak. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Have you ever heard the phrase? Again, sorry, I guess my mouth was moving a little bit quicker than my brain could tell me to stop. I know I've heard that, and I've thought about that at times. I don't know about you, but I've never heard anyone say, you know, hey, sorry, my mouth was moving quicker than my brain could tell me to stop when I was saying something good. When I was saying something that was beneficial to someone. It's usually when we've spoken and put our foot right in our mouth, right? We said something we shouldn't have said. We spoke too hastily. We should have been thinking about what we were saying. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 and 3 says, do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Make whatever application you want from that last sentence, but I'm sure we can all think about that. A fool's voice is known by his many words. Someone just keeps talking and talking and talking. You're like, I'm tired of you talking, and whatever you're saying is not making any sense at all. The fool just keeps on talking. Now, these verses are talking about vows or prayers to God, but I'm sure we can clearly see the application in our interactions with others. I've said this before, and at times that it seems like the more wise tend to speak slower. They don't immediately respond as soon as you were done talking, as if to just wait to speak instead of wait to understand and hear what you have to say and respond. They go usually slow, and their words are thought out, and they're saying something beneficial. Well, I know that I have the opposite problem. Whenever I start to get nervous, I start to talk really fast, or I start to just keep saying things, and I think, oh, I'm going to get this point across. And that's the times when I do run into trouble, right? Is I just start to speak too quickly and want to say whatever I got to have to say. I've been waiting. I was calm and patient to let you finish what you were going to say, and now here it is. That is not the way to go about it. And I know that, and I'm working on that. But just something to think about. As you do notice, as you do have these conversations, as you hear, even in Bible class, you hear these more mature, seems to me, in my opinion, Christians speaking in a different manner. There's a gentleman here that was here a couple weeks ago, Joseph, that had some very good comments in Bible class. And whenever he would speak about them, he started and he was speaking of them very slow, and they had direction and they had meaning and they had a point to them. It wasn't like sometimes when I get up here and preach and my wife's like, you made that point 3 times in a row. And I was like, yeah, but I didn't think I made it, right? Just this idea that he's thinking about what he's saying and he's putting it out there for us all for that benefit. Those are the type of things we need to think about. Another type of unbridled tongue is the lying tongue. Now, the word lie, according to Webster's, is to make an untrue statement with intent to deceive. Make an untrue statement with intent to deceive. Lying has always been wrong. It's not anything new. I'm not putting anything new out there today. Even as far back as the Ten Commandments, which we studied about a year ago now, probably. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Seems nice and easy. Seems to be pretty self-explanatory.
But the things that God put down here in His Word and the things that He told to back to the Israelites had a purpose. They were told not to do this because this was happening. And it's not like it stopped back then. It still happens today, right? This idea of bearing false witness, the idea about saying things with intent to deceive. They are not right. Proverbs 6:17 states that a lying tongue is one of the six things the Lord hates. Think about that. Do you remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? I'm sure we'll be getting to this in a few weeks. Acts chapter 5, if not a little bit longer, when they lied about how much they sold their land for. You know, they were doing a good thing, right? They're going and they're selling their land and they're giving it to the brethren. And then they decided to keep back a portion of themselves, which was perfectly fine. But instead, they told everybody they didn't. Oh, this is how much we sold the land for. Look how great we are. Well, it states they immediately fell down to the ground and breathed their last. There was no reason for the lie at all. They were doing a wonderful thing. And they chose to look for more praise from men than what they were doing already. They chose to lie and deceive. So they didn't only lie to them, to the brethren there, but they also lied to God. They immediately fell down to the ground and breathed their last breath. Brethren, are we not so thankful and God is so merciful for us right now that we have the chance for repentance? And we are not immediately repaid when we stumble in such a way, even if it's brief. Teach our children all the time how important it is to always be honest. And then maybe someone calls, we don't want to speak to this. Hey, tell them I'm not here. Might seem innocent, but what are we teaching the child at that time? You know? Think about that. Oh, it's just a little white lie. Is there such thing as a little white lie? Where is that found in the scriptures? If you can show me that later on, I'd appreciate it. It's just the idea that we're supposed to be truthful. We either bite the bullet and talk to that person, or we say, I can't speak with you right now. Whatever the case is, you don't tell and show the example to a child or even another person, even another adult. Even if we're at work or a co-worker, whatever the case is, we're being an example. We don't tell them to lie for us. Continue to tell the truth. Continue, even in those situations where you think it might not be too bad, right? We start to put these levels, these grades. For Christians today, in Ephesians 4:25, Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, to paraphrase, he says that he says to put away lying and speak truth with your neighbor because we are members of one another. Put away lying and speak truth with your neighbor. In Revelation 21:8, we have the ultimate end for all liars. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You start looking at this list and you start saying, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Right? Again, we start putting these different levels upon these different sins, these things that is the ultimate end. It says that these shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Yeah, lying isn't that bad. I didn't murder someone. I wasn't sexually immoral. I'm not a sorcerer. Just this whole idea about being true and being faithful, being honest, following after God, being obedient, not doing things that we're not supposed to do. We have these right here in scriptures for us, but again, at times we think some aren't so bad as other things. Next thing we're going to talk about is the gossiping or tale-bearing tongue. The gossiping or tale-bearing tongue. 1 Timothy 5:13, and speaking about younger widows, it says, and besides they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things which they ought not. We just don't have anything to do, so we're going to wander around and talk about other people. This is not spoken of in a positive way, folks. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Proverbs 26:20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. If strife ceases when there is no talebearer, then to do such would promote strife. So if we are a talebearer, if the talebearer is present and doing what they're not supposed to be doing, it promotes strife. And what is strife? Strife is dissension. Strife is conflict. So when these things happen, it promotes dissension and conflict. Think about that. It says, when there is no wood, the fire goes out. So The wood is a part of that fuel. The more wood you throw on, the more fuel you throw on, the bigger the fire and the longer it lasts. Think about this idea about gossiping, this idea about tale-bearing. The more you do that, the bigger fire, we're going to attribute strife to fire, the bigger dissension, the bigger conflict that it creates, and the longer it's going to last. Think about how great a little fire, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. So you don't have to be a huge tale bearer, but you got to start doing it. You start doing it, this little fire can start. And it can start a huge forest fire. It can start huge dissension and conflict. I don't know of any personally, but I'm sure that there are possibly some congregations out there that have broken up because of this type of thing. That have split, that have had conflict, that have problems, that have hurt its members, that have not been great examples, that have not been obedient to God for something that they would consider to be so small. And maybe not the word innocent isn't correct, but insignificant. But think about those things. A gossiping and tale-bearing tongue can destroy friendships. I made that application to a congregation, but think about it in just a personal friendship. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man sows strife," there's that word again, "and a whisperer separates the best of friends." We definitely know this to be true. I've seen this personally, where someone starts talking about someone, that person finds out, and that friendship is over. And why? Why? Over what? It's not a positive thing. It wounds others. This gossiping and tale-bearing tongue wounds people. Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, "The words of a tale-bearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." This verse shows that gossip sometimes gets people watering at the mouth. They're just waiting to hear that next bit of juicy gossip. Whatever happened with so-and-so when they were going through this? Oh, well, I can't wait to tell you. Hopefully we're not that person. Hopefully we're not even the one that's going to, I can't wait to tell you. They go down and they go deep into a heart and they can end up hurting people. Because what just happens? That little bit of word spreads. That person had no business knowing anything about what happened right there, but now they know, and they went and told so-and-so, and they went and told so-and-so. And not only do we have that telephone game going on, but more and more people are finding out something that might have been personal to this person. And it created huge problems. For what? Now you might think of gossip as something from the National Enquirer from the 80s and 90s. Sorry for you people who don't know what that is. Something that's false, right? It's, you know, whatever. Whitney Houston had an alien baby, right? That's usually the cover of some National Enquirer from back in the 80s and 90s, right? You think, oh, it's not true, but you're still opening up like, did she really have an alien baby? Right, this idea that it draws people in. Well, it doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be something huge and something false that's not true. Gossiping can be speaking about something that is true. And just because it is true doesn't mean that it's not gossip. Or that it's not tale-bearing. Just because there's truth to it doesn't mean we need to be spreading it around. Next, talk about the evil speaking tongue. All these kind of seem to keep flowing along, don't they? But the evil speaking tongue. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." If we speak evil of a brother or sister, are we directly going against the command to love their neighbor as yourself? 1 Peter 2:1 tells us to lay aside all evil speaking. 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking." Turn away from these things, in other words. Put them away from us. Do not continue in them. Stay away from them. No evil speaking. Ephesians 4:31 says the same thing. Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Put away all these things. Stay away from these things. Don't let them be a part of your life. Don't be known as the person that does these things. Don't speak evil of others. We're not spreading anything positive. We as Christians are to spread the Word of God, to spread truth, to spread love,
not to spread gossip and talk bad about people. And no matter how funny the story, no matter how much we want to know, don't do these things.
We have the cursing tongue. This might seem a little more like we see on a day-to-day basis. In today's society, it's common to hear people cursing everywhere you go. Even television. I was talking with Brother Dwayne here about this the other day. This idea of these ratings on TV. Things that you would have never, ever expected to see on, you know, channels 2, 4, 5, and 7, right? These major networks. The TV ratings. How they've gone just through the roof. PG-13, I see sometimes let my 13-year-old watch something like that. You're like, what? Everything's just becoming more and more, we're becoming more callous to the things we can see, the things we hear. And so like, well, you know, kids today are more mature than they were in the 60s, so they can hear more than they got. Well, it's not the case. Should they be hearing these things? No. As Christians, we need to set an example to the people around us by the use of our language at all times. We need to be careful not to use these words in our speech. We need to be careful not to be cursing. In Ephesians 5:4, Paul is speaking about love and being imitators of God. And he says, there should be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness, think about these in our speech, foolish talking, coarse jesting, these are not fitting. If we make sure not to use this kind of language, people will notice. And this includes taking the Lord's name in vain. This includes telling filthy jokes. It includes just being part of the conversation. Well, I wasn't the one who told the joke. I just kind of, you know, grinned or snickered afterwards. I thought it was funny, but I wasn't telling it, and I didn't show them in a huge way that I thought it was funny and I encouraged it. We encourage things by our presence. We can make that application to other things. We encourage things by our presence in this kind of talk. We can walk away. We can tell somebody to see him later. We can tell them the reason at that point in time or later on. Hey, why did you leave? Well, now that I have you alone, maybe I can have this better conversation about why I left. You know, it doesn't always have to be, I'm leaving because of this right now. Again, we're setting an example because no one will ever listen to us after that. Right? It's the idea of, well, that seemed odd. As soon as we started talking about this, you left. You know, were you busy? Well, no. But then you can have that conversation. It's about having conversation, explaining to people why we are different. Not just being completely different and staying away, but explain to them why. Make it a good conversation between the two of you or even more. But just know that we shouldn't be involved in it. It will help in our goal of setting an example and teaching others about Christ. Some might not understand. Some might think that, you know, you're just crazy. What are you, a kid? You can't listen to this or what have you. But again, it opens the door to having those conversations, to have this explanation of why. And I encourage you to do so. Next we have the murmuring tongue. This idea about complaining, grumbling. We might not think of this as being bad. Ah, oh, we're just complaining. We're just complainers. That's how it works. Well, it shouldn't be that way. 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul is talking about Israel's unfaithfulness to God and how we can use them as examples. He said we should not do some of the things that they did. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. We just went through this probably in the last couple months. This idea about Israel, we talk about it all the time, how they were complainers, how they didn't seem to ever be obedient, right? We point all these things out, hindsight 2020, about what they did and how they did it. But something as simple as complaining. And like, well, they were complaining about eating the same thing every single day for 40 years. Well, they were given something every day by God for 40 years and they complained about it. They got tired of it, right? But we shouldn't be caught in the same thing. Think about all the blessings that we have. And I have to raise my hand here. Sometimes I think about some of the negative things. I don't have this, or I think I should have this, or it's still complaining. It's still grumbling. Instead of thinking about, wow, I can't believe how good, great, and great God is that I have a home and family and the church and my cars and the food in my belly and the clothes on my back and a house over my head No matter what other things are going wrong, and I'm pointing to myself as each one of these things that I've said here today, but let's make that personal application for all of us. If we're able to focus on the more positive things, the things that we don't have don't seem to be as big of a deal. We shouldn't be complaining as much as we do. Philippians 2:14, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. It's pretty straightforward. Do all things. Do we do this? Do we complain when we have to do things? Here we go again. I complain about, I got to mow the lawn this weekend. Right? But, you know, do we do everything that way? What about things related to the Lord's work? Do we murmur? Do we complain? Do we grumble about having to do something for the building here? You know, I remember a few years ago when we were back over at the community center. It was like, oh man, here we go. We got to go in on Sunday afternoon, spend 3 hours cleaning. You know, there was complaining there. I did it, and I had the easier jobs, trust me. I wasn't really the one scrubbing the toilet till the end. You know, scrubbing the toilet and doing all these things. But I can remember myself complaining. I'm sure it wasn't a great example, that, you know, to them, to the family and to those around me. We got to do a better job of that. Again, remembering our blessings, it's harder to complain about the bad things than remember our blessings. What about attending service? Do we complain about that sometimes? Attending class? You know what? I just don't feel well enough to go to class tonight. I just don't feel well enough to go to service today. But I do feel well enough to go camping tonight. Or, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and stay home from service because tomorrow I got a big day. It's about our priorities again, right? You know, everyone's going to be going and doing this or that this weekend. You know what? I can't make it because I got to go to church. And as you say it, you might skip right over it, right? Oh, I can't go and do that because I got to go do this. How about instead, I'm not going to be able to make it with you because I have church services on Sunday. I got to go do this does not sound the same as I get to go to church services on Sunday. Think about when football pops up. Here it is, just starting, right? We're on week one. People come and say, I got football parties. I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to go do that. I can't go. I have to go to church. How did we just present that to someone who possibly doesn't go to church? We present it to them as a problem for us, as an inconvenience for us. Sorry, I can't go have fun with you and everybody from work or the family because I have to go to church on Sunday. We sit here and talk about these kind of things. So what are you doing though this weekend? Well, you know, I'm doing this and this, and Saturday we're going to have this big thing, and then Sunday I'm going to church, and I'll be able to relax later on. We are so excited about what we're doing Saturday or Friday night, but Sunday we kind of just put under the radar, and then I got to go to church, and then, yeah, back here on Monday. How do we accent these things when we speak to people? Do we speak well about going to church? Do we speak well about going and being able to do something? Do we speak well about our gospel meetings that are going to be coming up? Do we get to hear another preacher? We get 5 to 7 different lessons from someone we haven't heard on a topic we really wanted to hear. But you know what? I'm not feeling great Thursday. I got to go to work Friday. I'm not going to make it to the gospel meeting. The complaining and the grumbling, sometimes it's internal. Sometimes we just got to get over that and think about how wonderful it would be to hear another lesson from brother so-and-so when he's here on a topic that I wanted to hear, or even if I didn't pick that topic. Think about that. Everybody can recognize very easily the murmurer, the complainer, the fault finder at work, at our jobs. Well, trust me, they see it in the same way as us when we don't put the right thoughts into our blessings and how we put that out to people. The world finds at work, you find the murmurer, the complainer, the fault finder, the negative Nancy, if you will, the pessimist, realist. They find them discouraging at work, don't we? But yet, in other ways, we think we can do the same thing. How are we supposed to be examples of those around us when no one wants us around? So what are we going to do about an unbridled tongue? What do we do about it? Psalm 39:1, again, which we read, We can bridle that tongue. Psalm 39:1, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Again, as David said, we need to restrain our mouth. Hopefully, we do not need a muzzle. But I'll tell you what, if that's what it takes, you're on your own there. But do your best to be that example. And it starts inside. It isn't just something that's portrayed outside. It starts in the heart. It starts in the mind. Be that example to yourself, and in turn, you've heard the term, love yourself first and you can love everyone else. This idea, once you whatever you're thinking about in your heart and your mind, these things you'll put out. You'll portray them. You'll give them that. So if it's always internally grumbling and complaining and negative things, you're going to put that out whether you want it or not. And again, I'm saying these are things that I'm working on all the time. Listen again to James chapter 3, 2 through 4, which Joe read. James 3, 2 through 4, it says, For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large, driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Man has found ways to control animals, to control cars, to control boats that are bigger than city blocks. But we struggle with controlling our tongues. So why can't we control the tongue? Continuing on in verse 5 and 6 says, Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. We've all heard of zoo animals that were supposed to be tame, right? And suddenly they attack someone. They even attack their caregiver. You know, we think it's really funny. I've seen on, whether it was Facebook or YouTube or TV, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was America's Funniest Videos. Something where you see this nice glass window or wall, if you will, behind it's this 800-pound tiger playing with a tire or a ball. And then you got a little baby that sits in front of that window, and all of a sudden, you ever seen those that the tiger starts creeping up? And if that window wasn't there, they were going to attack that baby. You've heard stories about, again, these other animals where the caregiver that was taking care of them for 30 years, all of a sudden that animal had a bad day. It was like, you know what, I'm done with you. These things happen. They have a wild side to them, and we have a wild side to us if we don't control these things. They can happen because maybe they weren't trained, or maybe they weren't bound in some way the way they were supposed to for safety. And the tongue is just like that. It takes practice. It takes time. It takes thought to control our tongues. Some of these things, we're willing to spend hours a day, if not days a week, in training and practice and thought for other things. But when it comes to our tongue, or when it comes to our mind, or it comes to our heart, we don't have the time of day. Anything that we care about doing, we care about getting better at, we will put the effort in. I encourage us all to do that. In closing, we discussed a few negative ways to use our tongues today. Speaking hastily, lying, gossiping, evil speaking, cursing, murmuring. But what are some positive ways we can use it? You know, these verses say that, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. That was James 3 as we read. And think about it a little bit further on. It says, Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought to be so. A mouth we use to thank God for the things that we have can be the same mouth we use for these other negative things. So think about the positive.
We can preach and teach the gospel to others. We can edify our brethren, encourage them. We can sing hymns as we've done today and songs of praise to God. We can pray to God. We can repent and confess our sins, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. We can make the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. These are positive ways that we can use something that God has given us. And trust me, He gave it to us for the right reasons. Sometimes it's almost a bad thing that we have free will. Right? But think about that. Think about using what we have, every blessing that we have, for God. To further the kingdom. To be encouraging. To be an example. Positive things. I encourage you to get your songbooks out to song number 330 that Cameron has chose. Song number 330. Again, as we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch making the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that's one of the steps of salvation. The first step is hearing and believing that word with all of our heart. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In Mark 16:16, Jesus said to his apostles, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Next, we repent of our sins. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering." That means patience. "But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now we need to confess. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." To be baptized, an act of obedience. Acts 2:38 in Peter's sermon. It said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And verse 38 says, "Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do these things and you can be pleasing to God. This is what He wants for each and every one of us that are here. Everyone in the world, He wants to just simply do these things and be faithful to Him and live a faithful life. So if you have that need today, we know that we can help you with that. If you're ready to make those changes, if you're ready to take those steps, we can help you with that today. If you want more study upon any of those things, know that we can help you with that as well. Please reach out. Or maybe you already are a Christian. The things you are doing, you know, are unbecoming of a Christian. I encourage you to make that right with God today. Turn away from those things and turn back towards Him. Repent of those things and turn away from them and live a faithful life. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. Trust me again, we love you and care for you enough that we want to know if something is going on, that we can pray for you and pray with you. So if you have any of those needs, we pray, we beg, we urge that you would make that known to us as we stand and sing the song of invitation.